They insist on filling the church with leaven, with ecumenicism. In other words, all religions are okay, long as the people are sincere. It's all roads go to heaven in Jesus' name. No, they don't. All roads may go to Rome, but only one goes to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. And they don't like it, but yet they still want to be called a church. They want to let homosexuality in and still be a church. You're not a church. You're disqualified. And you say, I don't like to hear you say that. Too bad. I don't like to hear you sin.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Timothy, verse by verse. We need to be aware of the ecumenical movement, the idea that all religions are okay as long as you're sincere. Everyone will be okay. It is not true. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Pastor Rick warns us that people will not like this message, but Jesus is the one who made the way to heaven narrow as one man, Jesus Christ. As believers, we should not be afraid to affirm this. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, as we join Pastor Rick.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You don't need a pastor or a scholar or a theologian to tell you what all that meant. You know it. It's right there. Easy pickings, high cotton. And how powerful it is. The world has their standards. They're not ours when it comes to God and righteousness and the human being who is a sinner without exception. Of course, Jesus Christ, the only exception. There's one without sin, the scripture tells us. And it goes on to tell us in the New Testament that he had no sin. It says that about no one else. And so the honorable vessels or metaphor applied to believers who walk and who work according to the word of God. And what would we be without it? Look how this church struggles with all of these wonderful things. How would it be without these things? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves." It comes from him. He's the one that bestows the honor to his servants who come for it. And he says here in verse 20, "And some for dishonor." The dishonorable vessels are those who do not walk in the word, do not walk with Christ. They may want his name, retain his name. That's a hijacking. But they're really not interested. They're not pure in heart. And, of course, this metaphor is applied to the fake believers who are disapproved by God as opposed to those in verse 15 who are approved by God. It's just not complicated. It can be made complicated because that's what human beings do. But this is very, very down to earth, we would say. The heretics, the troublemaking babblers of verses 16 through 18, those are the dishonorable vessels walking in disobedience according to their own desires, according to their own self-will, and it is rebellion. Now, this is an interesting thing. There are those who will hear these words from Scripture. They'll hear a pastor say what I just said, and they will bristle when they hear it. They don't want to hear it. They insist on filling the church with leaven, with ecumenicism. In other words, all religions are okay, long as the people are sincere. It's all roads go to heaven in Jesus' name. No, they don't. All roads may go to Rome, But only one goes to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. And they don't like it, but yet they still want to be called a church. They want to let homosexuality in and still be a church. You're not a church. You're disqualified. And you say, I don't like to hear you say that. Too bad. I don't like to hear you sin. Well, I mean, what do we have here? A standoff now. And so as the scripture says, let every man be, God be true, let every man be a liar. You go against God, you're a liar. I choose to follow what the Lord says, and I don't really have any desire for much more after that when they insist on tampering and tinkering with that. Imagine getting on a spaceship and some guy just walks up and says, let me just tinker with the engine before you go. No way. But they want to do this with God. Here you are headed toward heaven because of God's word, and somebody wants to come along with no authority, of course, and let me just tinker with this. No. And then we have their advocates. Paul talks about them in Romans chapter 2. The advocates may not be committing these sins themselves, but they want to ensure that the other person, you know, they're not so bad. Don't be so hard on them. That's harsh. And let me tell you, the advocate is held up guilty also, as guilty. And so if we walk, but we do not work, that means contribute to the faith. Where's the honor in that? If we work, but we do not walk, in other words, maybe you do a lot for Christ in the church, and you expect special treatment because of it, there's no honor in that. Imagine if I preached a good sermon this morning, Lord, what you going to get me now? How about some judgment? 5-gallon can right here, just with your name. So if we know the word, we quote scripture, but we start fights where fights don't belong, where is the honor in that? See, this is God's house. And so the speaker is no longer the speaker once the Lord starts moving. And he has the right to say anything in scripture he wants to against anything in the world that is out there, whether they like it or not. The best they can do is kill you one time. Now, that might be slow, drawn out, and I'm not liking that. But we trust the Lord, and that there's no other way that the integrity of the faith could be maintained. Imagine Jesus going to the cross, and you know what? This is just a bad idea. I'm not liking the carry of this thing. The thirst is just horrendous. How about some legions? And then he never would have made it, and we never would have been saved. And so Christ calls us to suffer sometimes for things that are glorious and sometimes for things that are hidden away. But when he calls us, he provides whatever it is we need. Verse 21, therefore, based on everything he just said about this great house, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. The cleanses is purged, to purge oneself of dishonor. Now, we usually think of the cleansing from corruption, but here he's speaking about cleansing from the heretics. Those are the vessels of dishonor. And the other is true, too. It's just not what he's talking about right here. At this point, Timothy was to have nothing to do with false teachers. And so, again, we have those who want to be counted amongst the saints, but they want to somehow give honor to false teachers. They want to run with them or advocate whatever it is they may believe. Bring them into their churches. Let them speak. And what do we do with these things? Well, we try to remain friendly in the midst of it. You know, Jesus called Judas a friend right at the betrayal, right at the arrest of the betrayal. And what was going on with that? The Lord was reaching out. I'm going to treat you like a friend. And this is what you do to me. Or rather, we'd be sitting on the side saying, watching, saying, this is what you do to the Lord. He calls you friend. And you're no friend at all. But you can be. You got a chance right here at this moment, at this point of contact, Judas Iscariot, you have a chance to repent. He didn't take it. And so we have a say-so and a chance, an opportunity. the quality in elevating and maintaining the level and the quality of our relationship to Jesus Christ, if we cleanse ourselves from the heretics, that's what he's saying. He's saying it to the pastor. It flows right on to the flock. There are many unsaved people in pulpits and churches throughout the world who are devout fake believers. They are devout make believers. Dishonorable vessels they are. And we are to avoid them, to cleanse ourselves from any of their influence that might have somehow latched onto us. Here we go. We'll just take two verses. 1 Corinthians 5:7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Nobody else is sacrificed for us. Nobody else deserves the worship that he receives. Of course, the Godhead, that involves the Godhead. Numbers 11:4, this is when the Jews had come out of Egypt. And in that number of Jews, there were those that they just wanted a change of environment, change of life. And so we read in Numbers 11:4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? So you see the influence of the mixed multitude. They weren't sincere about God. They were just looking for a better life. And when they didn't find it, forget God. Let's complain. And the people of God fell prey to it. They were influenced by it. And so he says, he will be a vessel of honor, a for honor, the ones that cleanse themselves. The Christians that say, you know what, I won't have any of that. I will not be leavened. Those are vessels of honor. And it is remarkable that there are so many that attend church and claim Christ who want to be considered vessels of honor while behaving dishonorably at the same time. I'm talking about. I'm not talking about this struggling with some sin on the side. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Struggle, resist, fight sin. I'm talking about when they're not fighting it. When they're trying to pass it off as okay. And still wanting to be received as an honorable vessel. They don't want to hear scripture quoted to them, so they try to either redact the scripture or just do away with it altogether. How many Christians right now, at this very moment, within 10 miles, 5 miles, are sitting in a building called a church with no word of God whatsoever? Oh, there may be on the side, like you put parsley on a plate. There may be something like that of God's word, but there's no God's word there. The people don't even know what God wants from them. They think they do. And so they can have all sorts of perversity functioning in the church authoritatively, and they think it's good. I know of some of the churches that are doing this very thing. They have various degrees, but some of them to the extreme. The job's too big for us to undo it all. And so we wait and are ready for when God brings them our way to share such verses with them. Oftentimes, rather than cleaning up their act, they dig in, circle the wagons, build up the fortifications against anyone who would assail unrighteousness. Because after all, they're good people. Let me tell you, there are going to be a lot of good people in hell, but there'll be none righteous in hell. He would have saved all of those who want Jesus Christ. Everybody in heaven, the thing about it is, they all want to be there. They all want to be with Jesus. Everybody in hell, funny thing about that, they didn't want to be with Jesus. And they resent hearing it until the moment happens. He says, sanctified, useful for the master. That's transformed. Saved from hell and the death it brings. Saved from hell at death. Separated to Christ's likeness, separated away from Christless views. So when we become a Christian, we say, oh man, I got to rethink everything now. Everything that I used to like to watch, to entertain myself with, everything I used to think, how I used to vote, everything, how I viewed people, how I viewed myself, Everything has to start at the beginning. And now it is filtered through the Word of God, through Jesus Christ. What does He think about it? If I, as a Christian, commit sin, I share the views of Christ against that sin. I share the views of Christ against me sinning. I side with Him against me, no matter what. That's an evidence of the transformation. But you know what many Christians do instead? Instead of saying, God, I'm going to fight this thing still, but thank You for Your mercy and grace. Oftentimes they think the faith doesn't work, or they're not saved, or take the wrong approach. Stand your ground in grace. Stand up. We'll get back to that, standing on our ground in a little while. He says, prepared for every good work. Well, this is the difference between the ever-ready saint and the never-ready saint. The ever-ready saint is just waiting. He's like a waiter. The Lord snaps, and they're there at His table. Yes, Lord. And if you look through history, the leper colonies, soup kitchens, substance abuse programs today, disaster relief ministries, these are just some of the examples of Christians being ever ready, doing a good work. Yeah, because they see the need, but more because they see the Lord. And the world has their rendition of these things. It's not because they see Jesus. We see the Lord. And so to review this verse, a vessel for honor, that's noble purposes. Sanctified, made holy, separated to God, separated from the world. Useful for the master. Who were in the military or are, you know about inspections. If something's not serviceable, it is not supposed to be presented. Prepared for every good work, complete. In verse 22, he continues, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Thing about youthful lusts is you can be old and still have them. They just started when you were youthful, haven't gone anywhere. They're still young and spry. You might not be, but they're there. Just waiting for it to be fanned into flame. But here we have the only effective protocol against lust. Not just sexual lust, because that is one of the, perhaps the dominant one, is not the only one. Well, there are other, I should reword that, there are other dominant lusts, but they fly beneath the radar. Sexual lust is right out there in the open, and nobody misses that one. No individual who holds it, and none who get to witness it. Unmistakable is what it is. The only effective protocol is to run from it. That's not enough. But we're told to resist the devil in James chapter 4. But we are told to run from youthful lusts. Stand and fight the devil and his lies. But run. Run from the temptation. But Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. We don't want to go there. That's part of the idea of all that. And so God's method, and it cannot be improved, is to run from it as you would run from a monster, as you would run from a predator. That's what it is. Make plans. You know, if you were in a very cold environment like Antarctica or Siberia or Alaska or Canada, the Yukon or something, the cold is your predator. Maybe not the only one. Well, in Antarctica it is, but the other places is also wolf and bear and other things that go bite. And not a long list, but enough. Run from it. It is a predator. Joseph is the classic biblical example of someone confronted with youthful lust, and he ran from it, and he paid. There's a case of a righteous man being booked anyway for a crime he did not do. Potiphar's wife was, of course, the vixen in the story. And so the two who did not flee were David, King David, and, of course, his attraction to Bathsheba. You know, David was guilty. It wasn't, you know, I was set up. How could I say no? It was very easy, David, for you to say no at one point, but it reached a tipping point, and a tipping point, no return. And then there was, of course, Samson, enticed by Delilah. They're not the only two in Scripture, but these are two of the outstanding one. You know, lust, they're always with us. These are sexual lusts. Gehazi, He had materialistic lusts. He said, you know what? I think the prophet made a mistake. He doesn't understand the value of things. And were laborers worthy of his wages? And he went and he lied. Hey, my master thought. And he just made a mess of things. He ended up with leprosy. And so lusts, they're always there, again, waiting for something to fan them into flames. Don't suppose you're ever going to be free from them in this life. You're not. It's just the truth. Well, let me lie to you. You just hang in there, Bunky. Just keep swinging, homie, and it will die. No, it won't. That's why Jesus said you got to crucify the flesh every day. And if you were to ask him, well, let's narrow this down. How often in a day? As many seconds and moments in between there are. That is the answer. And so running is not enough. Why is it not enough? Because you could stop running. And it catches up to you. Or you may, you know, run the wrong way because, you know, after all, you do kind of like it. We have to get busy, develop our faith. Paul spoke these similar words to Timothy earlier on. He said, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Flee one, run to the other. Godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight. The good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, to beat lust, you're going to have to be unnatural about it. You can't be natural. It's not enough to be natural. I'm just going to close my eyes. You're going to have to do more than that. Well, like what? Well, you know what. You just don't want to do it. And this is the problem with the flesh. The sinful nature counters everything the Spirit does. You want to not look at something, it's going to get you to look at it because it wants it. And lust means I must have it as soon as I can get it. That's why we cut people off on the road. Not we. That's why you probably cut people off on the road. He says, but pursue righteousness. Chase it. Go for it. Run after it. What should he have said? What did the Lord said, you know, if you're in the mood, take a little bit of righteousness with you. Thank God he doesn't say that. You know how many Christians would be dropping that card and they do some sin? Well, you know, the Lord said, if you felt in the mood, I wasn't in the mood. And so run after righteousness, run from lust. And why do people do the opposite? Why do they run to lust and run from righteousness? Because of the sinful nature. Why do they pick on someone who wants to be good, label them like goody two-shoes? That's a nice one, of course. Why do they do? Well, guilt. Anything to make the prohibitor or the prohibitionist guilty, not them. Oh, I'm not guilty because I want to sin. You're guilty for telling me it's sin. That's what they try to do. And Satan will throw everything he can to keep anyone from pursuing right. He'll even let you claim what is right so long as you don't stand for it. That's what Satan does. I'm going to repeat that. The devil is fine with you claiming what is right so long as you don't stand for what is right. And if you don't believe that, you've never tried to stand for it. And it is because of the destructive tendencies of righteousness against the will of Satan. Satan wants to enslave. He wants to have people do his will. I'll come back to that in a little bit, but he says righteousness, faith, love, peace. Faith is Godward, essentially. Primarily, faith is towards God. Righteousness, that is towards man, manward. But what about love and peace? Love is outward. First, inward, of course. From the result of faith, of being plugged into God, God plugged into us, faith, love is outward. It cannot just be, you know, a theory or a philosophy. Peace is inward. Peace is something we want inside of our hearts. If you've ever struggled with something, you pray for peace. You pray for rest. And so here Paul says, faith, righteousness, love, peace. Go after those things, Timothy. Run after those things. A Godward relationship, a manward relationship, an inward and an outward relationship. He says, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, here, again, is another verse that many Christians don't even know it's here, but would bristle at hearing it. He says, those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in the iTunes Store. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of 2 Timothy, right here on Cross Reference Radio.